Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The Bible does teach quite clearly that we as Christian people are going to be engaged in good works. What the scripture teaches is that we are not saved through good works, but to good works. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Ephesians. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, in a message titled, His Masterpiece. Now here's Pastor Brian.
And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We come back this morning to verses 8 through 10. And in our previous study, we focused on verses 8 and 9, and we just lightly touched on 10. So today we'll touch on 8 and 9, and we'll put our focus on verse 10. But once again, let me just read them to you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When we say that we are saved by grace through faith, some mistakenly think we are saying that works have no place in the Christian life. That is a mistake. We are not saying that. Of course, the Bible does not teach that. To hold a view like that, you would have to deny much of the New Testament. Because over and over again in the pages of the New Testament, we have words of encouragement and we have instruction in regard to good works. Let me give you a few examples. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus himself said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." See your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Paul, in writing to Titus in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, he said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." And there are many, many passages that say the same thing. Hebrews chapter 10, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." In Colossians chapter 1, Paul there in his prayer, "that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Once again, in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And then one more, Galatians 6, 9 and 10, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, this is an abbreviation when it comes to the number of passages. There are many, many more passages, but I just gave you a few just to show you that the Bible does teach quite clearly that we as Christian people are going to be engaged in good works. What the scripture teaches is that we are not saved through good works, but to good works. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. As John Stott put it, good works are indispensable to salvation, not as its ground or means, but as its consequence and evidence. And so when we think about this, the best way to understand it is that faith is the root of salvation and good works are the fruit of salvation. So we're saved by grace through faith. We make no contribution. All we do is believe. But once we believe, then works proceed forth from that. And that's exactly what the apostle says as he moves into the 10th verse. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And so we are his workmanship. And he is working in us as his people to bring forth from our lives the fruit of his presence in our lives. Now, the word here in verse 10, translated workmanship, we are his workmanship. This is an interesting word in the Greek. It's the Greek word poema. The Greek word poema. Now, that is the word that we get our English word poem from. But to say that we are his poem would not really be accurate, because the English word poem is too limiting. The Greek word poema is broader. It's more, there's more to it than just the idea of a poem. It really refers to any work that someone might accomplish, or specifically any work of art. It could refer to a statue, could refer to a song, a poem, a painting, an architectural structure. The word is applied to each one of those things. F.F. Bruce, the well-known scholar, he translated verse 10, or the word workmanship here, he translated it as his masterpiece. So we can understand it in that way. For we are his workmanship, or we are his work of art, or we are his masterpiece. This word is only used one other time in the New Testament, and it's used in Romans chapter 1, and it's translated the things that were made. And in Romans chapter 1, it's talking about the natural creation, talking about the heaven, the earth, and all of the things therein. So it's only used in these two places, once of the natural creation, and now here in Ephesians 2:10 of the new creation. The new creation, which would be each of us individually, but then it would be all of us collectively making up the church. And so what the apostle is teaching us is that the church is God's great masterpiece. The church is the ultimate manifestation of God's great creative power. That is so fascinating to me. Because when you look at the church, you would be tempted to question that. If this is God's masterpiece, it seems like something's gone wrong at some point. But it's not finished yet, you see. Remember, even in the beginning of the original creation, the natural creation, what does it say in Genesis chapter 1? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, let there be light. And so there was a process, and so the same is true with the church. We are in the midst of this process where God is bringing forth his greatest work of art, this thing called the church, that each and every one of us are a part of. You know, if you think of a mosaic, if you were to say, look at the material that a mosaic would be made from, you would find that mosaics could be made from broken pieces of pottery, broken pieces of tile and jagged rocks and things like that. Even if you were to come to a mosaic that's completed, if you came up close to it, you might only see those broken and jagged pieces. But when you take a step back and you can take in the whole thing, you see the beauty of it. You see the magnificence of it. And so it is with the church. As we look at it today, and we can even take it down to our own personal life, sometimes we just seem like nothing more than broken pieces of pottery, jagged edges and things like that. But God is in this process of refining and developing and placing each and every part just exactly where it belongs, so one day it will be manifest to all, to the angels, the principalities, the powers. One day it will be seen, God's great, great brilliance through the church. Now, thinking of God in this sense that Paul presents it here, that God is a great artist, we see that in the natural realm, as I've already said. But think about the great art that exists in the museums of the world today. The great artists of the present and the past. And, you know, it's interesting that every one of them, all they're really seeking to do is accurately replicate what they've seen in the original. The beautiful landscapes and the different types of styles of painting and so forth. And you look at it and you see that, wow, this really looks so much like the original. Well, God is the author of the original. He's the one who created the world. And we see in the beauty of the natural creation, we see God's creative genius. It's all around us. And all of these things are just speaking to us about God's great artistic ability, about his creative genius. It was Augustine who said concerning man, he said, men go abroad to wonder at the height of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wonder. It's so true, isn't it? We sometimes get away from the city, and we get away from, you know, everything that speaks to us so loudly of man's creativity, and we get out into nature and we see what God has made. But as we daily would behold ourselves in a mirror, really there, we're looking at something that is so marvelous. It's such a marvelous creative feat. but yet we pass by ourselves so often without wonder. R. Kent Hughes, in his Ephesians commentary, speaking of the wonder of the human body, he said, "Consider a newborn baby, a physical wonder. Its mind is an amazing computer recording virtually everything it experiences. Its eyes pass on incredible amounts of data first through the cornea, then through the focusing lens where the image strikes the retina, stimulating 125 million nerve endings simultaneously. This is processed by millions of micro switches and funneled down the optic nerve, which contains 1 million separate insulated fibers, so there can be no short circuit. When the information reaches the brain, an equally complex process begins, all of which takes place in a millisecond." You know, we are this amazing work of art. We are this incredibly complex and precise machine that God has put together, a true masterpiece. So we have creation, the natural world. We have man, the crown of that creation. But then what Paul is describing here is something even beyond that, something even more magnificent than that. He's talking about the new creation in Christ. In writing to the Corinthians in the second epistle in chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new." We have been created in Christ Jesus. We have been given a new and endless life. We are a new person brought into being for the glory of God. You see, when God first created humanity, when he first created Adam, and then he created Eve, God's intention, of course, was that man would live in communion with him, but also that man would be a true reflection of who God is, that he would bear the image of God, and that he would live solely to the glory of God. But all of that was marred when sin entered in. So now what God is doing, He's in the process of developing a whole new creation, and he started with people. He started with us. We are his masterpiece, his work of art, created in Christ, created for good works, created for the glory of God. Here's something to think about. Each of us has an eternally designed job description, which includes the task, the ability, and the place to serve. That's true. Each of us has an eternally designed job description. See, before we ever came into the world, God planned in advance for us to come into the world. He planned in advance jobs for us to accomplish, and he has prepared us to do those very things. That's what Paul is saying here. Now think about this. If every believer, if every child of God were to function in their intended place and operate according to the giftings that God had given to them and served in those very places that God had prepared, this is where you would see the beauty and the glory of the church. The problem is we don't do that. But like I said, in the end, God's going to work it all out. But if there could be, you know, if we could just take one day in history where all of God's people all over the world simultaneously were right where they should be, doing exactly what they were recreated in Christ to do, that'd be a great day. That'd be a glorious day. That day will eventually come, but we can certainly help that as we give ourselves over unreservedly, as we yield ourselves up, as we just surrender ourselves to God's plan and his purpose for our lives. And that's what Paul is really describing here. Created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. You know, it works like this. Paul said it in another way in Philippians. He said, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So you see, before we ever came into existence, God had works that he wanted to accomplish. And these are things that he wants to do in history. Before we ever came into existence, he planned for us to do those things. So as we come into life and as we eventually come into faith in Christ, then what happens is God begins to put in our hearts the will to do those things. And so we start to find ourselves daydreaming about things we might do for the Lord. We start to have what you might call spiritual fantasies. We start to think about things that we might accomplish for the glory of God, for the furtherance of his kingdom. Now, quite often when we do that, what we also find is almost immediately, as we start to get off in imagining these wonderful things that might be a possibility, there comes the suggestion immediately to us, oh, no, don't, that's never going to happen. Are you kidding? God couldn't use you for that. Who do you think you are? You don't have any special ability or talents or, you know, that's never going to happen. And so those thoughts are kind of quenched. But they come back over and over again. We think of them. And then that same kind of scenario, we go through it time and time again. But listen, those kinds of fantasies, those kinds of thoughts, those types of desires, we cannot just dismiss them as being nothing. We have to understand this is how God moves us in the direction of his will. He puts it in us. It is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He begins to put in our hearts the things that he wants to accomplish through us. So we start to desire these things. We start to think about them. We start to fantasize. And we start to even move in that direction. Don't dismiss those things. Don't think that, oh, this is just some crazy thought that has no basis in reality.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource, a missionary autobiography by J. Hudson Taylor.
So, Brian, I know that in the Bible studies I teach and the Bible studies you teach, often we'll mention missionaries.
Yes.
And the thing I like about missionaries of the past is it's our heritage. I mean, we read about these Christians and the exploits that they did for Jesus.
Yeah.
And it revs up my own faith. I get so excited.
Yeah, me too. I absolutely love him. J. Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was the pioneer missionary into China back in the 1800s and mid-1800s. And the over 100 million Christians in China today, many of them would look back in their history and see Hudson Taylor as sort of the apostle that God sent to them. So a fantastic introductory into Hudson Taylor's life.
Right, and this is Hudson Taylor by J. Hudson Taylor, the autobiography of a man who brought the gospel to China, and it's part of the Men of Faith series.
That's one of this month's resources from Back to Basics. You can order the autobiography by J. Hudson Taylor by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the autobiography by J. Hudson Taylor to help introduce you to the faith-building genre of missionary biographies. It's our way to say thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Ephesians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.